Open your Bibles this evening to Numbers 6. As you're turning to Numbers 6, I want you to think through what you have just sung about and what you have prayed over, the scriptures that we've read together. We've heard from the voice of the Lord and we've responded back to Him with praise, with thanks, in adoration. And I am sure that the words peace and assurance, confidence and hope were some of the things that were, I hope, occurring in your heart and some of the themes that were becoming apparent to you from the reading of the scriptures and the hymns and the prayers. I want to continue that theme tonight just for a few minutes. As we look together at number 6, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 22. God is giving to Moses to pass along to Aaron a specific form of blessing for the people. And we do not have time tonight to explore every part of this blessing, but there is one component of it that I want us to trace very briefly through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. I begin reading in verse 22 and listen carefully to these words. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. This is commonly known as the Aaronic blessing. Aaronic, not ironic. It is recorded here in Deuteronomy 6. I believe it is referenced in Leviticus 9, not specifically by words, but by Aaron's practice of blessing the people. It is something that you hear commonly sung at weddings, and we are in the midst of the wedding season. It is a benediction that I very often use at the close of our worship services. And I want you to think, just by way of meditation, on one aspect of this Aaronic blessing here tonight in our time. And that is that component that closes out this blessing, that component of peace. We are a people who are in need of peace. The Old Testament concept of peace refers to a completeness of life, a soundness, a wholeness. The New Testament concept is really no different. There are some different usages, and it may speak in particular passages of freedom from war, of tranquility, of heart, of mind, of soul, but it still is the same concept. There really is no difference between the New Testament concept and the Old Testament concept, particularly when it comes to the theological usages. This is a concept that many, even here tonight, are not familiar with by experience. Your lives are marked by anything but completeness and soundness or wholeness. It may be that your body is not whole at this time. It is not healthy. It is not a body at peace. It may be that your heart is stirred up, that there is no health there or soundness, and you are agitated by your circumstances or particular relationships. And we know that this is a time, even in our world, where the headlines of war and of conflict are so regular, we don't expect anything else. But our lives are very often not marked by this peace. If I can be more specific for just a moment and give you a base of operation, I don't want to speak about the peace of governments. I don't want to speak about the peace that you might find as a result of something outside of your relationship with Christ, the peace that comes from just being, you know, pleased with a job well done. I'm not talking about that kind of peace. I want to refer you, though, to the peace that the Scriptures speak of in reference to God. There's something about our relationship to Him that the Bible is very careful to describe for us. And I think it is the key to experiencing and knowing peace in all other aspects of life. If you have this peace, then you'll have political peace. Oh, I don't mean that this particular peace will make political turmoil go away. It will make your heart rest despite circumstances. When the Bible speaks of peace, it does so in terms of an awareness of several things. Some of those are included here in this passage. This particular blessing says, records God's desire for His people, that we would be blessed by Him, that we would be guarded by Him, that we would enjoy the favor of His presence. That's what His face shining upon us refers to. And I want you to think tonight in terms of peace as a consciousness of divine favor, which produces that mental or spiritual state of tranquility. A consciousness of divine favor that produces a state of tranquility. We're already looking at number 6. And you can see that it is God's desire that His people would know peace. It is His desire that we would seek peace. I want you to turn over to Leviticus 9 for just a moment and consider the context of Aaron's blessing. You'll turn back in your scriptures to Leviticus, the 3rd book of the Bible, the 9th chapter, and look with me at verse 22. Leviticus explains to us the sacrificial system. It explains to us the nature of the priesthood in Israel. And all of this points us ultimately to the Christ. In verse 22, the Bible is describing what happened when Aaron had finished sacrificing, when he had finished his priestly obligations and responsibilities representing the people before the Lord. Verse 22 tells us that Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. This is most significant, that at the conclusion of these sacrifices, as Aaron emerges, he lifts his hand and pronounces a blessing of peace on the people. You must remember that Aaron is the visible demonstration that the sacrifice has in fact satisfied the righteous demands of the one true and living God. The requirements have been met. And this God, whose anger burns against sin, is at peace. That He is at peace with these people. He's been appeased. And this sacrifice has been effective. So when the people see Aaron emerge, he is that visible expression of God's favor. Now it is significant that at that moment, Aaron lifts his hand and pronounces a blessing. What does that signify? It signifies that all is well. And if in fact he used that particular blessing as given by God through Moses and raised his hand and said, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee," and as it continues and finishes with that phrase, "and give thee peace," then the people would not have only seen the testimony, but they heard the witness of God's favor. It is wonderful to me. It is wonderful to think that the people of Israel could rest at that point, knowing that their sins were forgiven, that their guiltiness had been dealt with, and that this God who is always hostile toward sin is no longer hostile toward them. You need to carry that concept into the New Testament. Turn over there. We'll go first to Romans 5. A number of these scriptures that we will look at very briefly tonight were a part of our responsive reading. I just want to highlight a few of these, if we can. You'll remember that the first 4 chapters of Romans deal with the fact that all are in sin. That there is none who seeks for God, but all are turned aside. All are guilty before the law. All are deserving of death and condemnation. All are in serious trouble. But we read wonderful words of life and hope. And in Romans 5, verse 1, the Lord teaches us that we are justified by faith. being justified by faith, specifically he says, we have peace with God. But note what follows that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way that the Old Testament saints had no peace apart from the sacrifices that spoke of Christ, that pointed them to Christ, so the church has no peace with God apart from Christ. You may have feelings of tranquility or calmness, but if those are not originating from Jesus Christ, and I mean flowing out of your knowledge and understanding of His work on your behalf, then it is not the kind of eternal spiritual peace that God is speaking of here. In Colossians 3, verse 15, Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ, or God, as we read earlier, rule in your hearts." And as it is referred to there, I think there is an expanded meaning that I want to share with you. Let the peace brought by Christ rule in your hearts. How does that peace rule in our hearts? It rules through Christ. I do not mean simply that Christ somehow mysteriously comes and waves the magic wand of peace over your lives and you go, oh, that's peace. I will be more specific in just a moment. So hold this thought as we go from Colossians 3 to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul again writes, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, if you would please, turn to Ephesians 2. A portion of Scripture that occurred earlier in our responsive reading. And I want you to look at verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. Paul has been laying out the wonders of our salvation. Remember, this is the very famous chapter that holds the verse, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now we come to verse 13, where the Lord is telling us some remarkable things. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You might have said earlier, how does the peace brought by Christ rule in my heart? It rules through the shedding of His blood. You might have said in relationship to Philippians 4, how does this peace of God which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? It guards your heart and your mind through the shed blood. We continue reading in Ephesians 2, verse 14. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, and so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." Beloved, if there is any doubt, or if there were any doubt in your heart as to how this peace rules and reigns in us, how it guards our hearts and minds, Ephesians 2 blows away all fog of misunderstanding when it declares that He has made peace by the cross. I submit to you tonight that there is no peace in the world apart from the cross. You may manufacture some temporary feeling of tranquility, of calm, of wholeness or completeness, but if it does not flow out of the cross of Christ, it is not lasting peace. But if you come to the cross and you see there the One who was slain in your place, in your stead, as we say, and you see there His blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins, you begin to understand some of what God is communicating to us when through His priest, the perfect Aaron, Jesus Christ, He raises the divine hand over His people and says, "The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious and lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace." And you recognize that God speaks those words over His people through His Son alone. That is why I say this peace is not something that flows out of a divine wand that God waves over us. There's no such tool. But the means of this peace, the means of communicating this peace to us, is the cross. Now, here is where it begins to take shape in our lives on a daily basis. This cross is the eternal, unfailing token of God's blessing, of His favor. And I would say that there is no blessing in life apart from the cross. And we will often say, as we speak to one another, I've been blessed this week. And you know what that means? We're about to share something specific that God has done. And that's not wrong. Okay, I don't want to throw cold water all over that practice. The problem I have is that when we suffer hard things, we do not see that as part of being blessed. The blessing of life is not measured in terms of bonuses we receive or awards given. It is not measured in terms of being free from cancer or having a full night's rest or a safe trip out of town and back. And I would attach to this thought. Our peace is not contingent upon bonuses and awards and good health and rest and safety. But that's exactly the way many of us live, isn't it? Lose your job, not at peace. Bank account runs low, not at peace. Doctor shares difficult news, we're not at peace. Have a fender bender on the way to work or on the way to the lake, we're not at peace. That's because we are not cross-oriented. Oh, we're oriented there for salvation. We're trusting God for eternal life and all that. Yeah, we understand that, right? If we were cross-oriented, then we would be people demonstrating peace in the midst of all of that. This is where I back up one step from this and want to build this argument again and say that the blessing of life is not measured in those particular things I've just listed. The blessing of life is measured wholly in the cross. So the issue becomes one of this. What did Jesus do at the cross? Everything. How saved are you by the cross? Completely. We've just sung, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. That's the blessing that I'm speaking of. We are blessed because of what Jesus did once and for all there. Now, it is no small thing to me that when Jesus emerges from the tomb, the resurrected Christ, the first time that He stands in the midst of His disciples, you know what words come out of His mouth? Peace be with you. Now, there are probably many meanings layered in there. I mean, first of all, these guys were stunned, shocked, not sure about this. This is a ghost. I've heard about stuff like this. Remember the time we were on the water? I don't know. I mean, you imagine what was going through their hearts. So He was speaking a word of comfort and hope there. But you know something? Even beyond that, He is speaking in a redemptive concept, in a redemptive context of His finished work. Jesus, the great priest, comes out of the tomb with His hand raised and He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. That's the Jesus we have. Can I tell you something? That because of the cross, there is never one moment when Jesus lowers His hand and thinks thoughts other than peace toward you and me. I've often wondered how Job could express that beautiful testimony that when he had lost everything, that he could say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the testimony of a cross-centered life. A cross-oriented soul that recognizes, though he loses family, possessions, health, friendships, he is still blessed. God, give us that kind of heart. You know how you get that heart? You look always to the cross and you consider what Jesus did there for you in full. And when you sing that hymn, "It is well with my soul," you feast on that line. That your sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Peace is the effect then of knowing that the God who created you, the very God that all of us have offended eternally by our sins, is no longer at war with us, but rather has been satisfied fully and completely by the substitutionary sacrifice of His Son at the cross. Peace is the effect of resting in all that God is for us in His Son, at the cross, at the tomb, seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus does not stop being that priest. And the benediction that He pronounces is a benediction He has pronounced for all eternity. And you think on those things for a few minutes, and then you begin to understand why in the New Testament you will find in nearly every epistle, 13 of the New Testament epistles begin with this combination, this greeting, grace and peace to you. One writer has written that grace is the fountain and peace is the stream. They go hand in hand. You may be a calm person by nature, but don't confuse that calmness with peace. You may be an anxious person by nature. Don't despair that there's no peace for you because you're not wired that way. You set your heart upon the cross and you savor the grace that was poured out. That your Savior lived a life of perfect obedience, and His righteousness has now been credited to you, and He died in your place, and all of your sins, all of them, were nailed to Him at the cross, and you bear that no more. And as you savor that grace and you begin to feel its effect in your life, it will result in peace. So don't look for the blessing of this week simply in terms of bonuses and awards and getting good reports from your doctor and having safe trips wherever you may go. Because you know what? Some of you are going to lose your job this week. And some of you are going to miss an award that you deserved. And some of you are going to go to the doctor and hear bad news. And some of you are going to get out of this parking lot tonight and rear in somebody and get a big ticket. And our tendency in those circumstances will be this: I'm not blessed. We may not say it, but we think it. But you know, when you are at that moment, you return to the cross and you say, "Oh Lord God, in spite of these things, I am eternally blessed. And because of that blessing, I'm at peace." So when we greet one another, even when I pronounce a benediction at the end of the worship service and use that expression, "Go in peace," or "The Lord give you peace," it is not a simple wish of well. It is our acknowledging the grace of God that brings peace. It is our admonishing and encouraging and building up one another in the faith. It is the testimony that we are people who have experienced that grace and now know the effect in our hearts. And that effect is peace. So I invite you to stand. And I want to share with you a blessing that has encouraged my heart. And this is that short but wonderful benediction in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. And may I say here too, when I raise my hand, it's not that I think I'm somebody special, that I'm another Aaron. I hope you never see Danny Brooks. I do it more as a symbolic gesture that you might see what the Scriptures declare to be true. To that end, I hope the benediction will be something you understand more fully and receive from the Lord, because it is not a word from a man. And I choose Scriptures where the Lord speaks directly. So receive it from Him. All right? Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. Amen.